Would you open your Bible to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. I am not much of a bread eater. First, I cannot eat much bread because I'm a diabetic, as you know. And if I eat much bread, any lot of carbs then turn into, you know, raising up the blood sugar. But I know that some of you guys love hot, fresh baked bread with the butter on. Yum, right? Look at that. And, you know, I wouldn't mind a couple of slices since my stomach is kind of growling. It's great. Bread is great. Yummy bread is great. But our physical hunger can be satisfied with the physical food temporarily. You can set your clock on my stomach. It just know that when it's time for lunch, time for dinner. Ask my wife, what's for dinner? What's for lunch? And she look at me like, oh, shut up, that look. What about the spiritual hunger? That is in the back of people's mind. Everybody's mind. And you may say, how'd that happen? That's how God created us. The spiritual hunger only can be satisfied with Jesus Christ our Lord. The entire human race made that way. Instead of coming to the one true God, and the majority of people would rather substitute our Lord Jesus with anyone and anything but Him. The result, the hunger and the thirst, spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst, continue and never goes away. This morning, we are going to study from the portion of which many Bible commentators would call the Bread of Life discourse from the John chapter 6. This is a very important portion, so I want you to pay attention, please. Let's stop and pray. Father, as we sang, we believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He rose from the dead. We believe His resurrection. Not only His resurrection, and we believe that He made our own resurrection through Him, through His atoning sacrifice. The people around this world would congratulate themselves for whatever they do, whatever they accomplished. But we wonder why we are even saved at all. We know that we are saved by Your grace and mercy and love alone, nothing else. Father, we are asking You to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit speak to us that we may receive the bread of life through Your word so that You can nourish our spiritual soul, spiritual body, and that we may grow in You and be strengthened by Your guidance, that we may live the life that bring honor to Your name. Father, we pray for the President Obama and all the officials in this country. Whatever it takes to shake their soul, that they may turn to You. And we are asking for Your will be done in the election. And we also pray for the uniformed personnel of our troops, the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. You protect them, Lord. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22 of chapter 6 in John, please. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which His disciple had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Stop there, please. Perhaps for the first time, this multitude had all-you-can-eat fish and chips. And by the courtesy of Jesus Christ. And they realized that, hey, this dude has something that other leaders don't have. He can feed us for free. Why don't we just make him a king? Then we can have a free breakfast, free kosher McMuffin every day. Why not? And they thought it was a pretty good thought. Just a side note, I'm so glad that we are going to have a scrumptious meal in heaven, as you know, the Lord's Supper. And then we don't have to go out and just jump on the treadmill, and we are not going to gain weight or anything like that. We can eat all we want and don't have to worry about it. One of the young kids asked, do we have to go to the bathroom? I don't think so. Only the young kid come up with that kind of mind. In a day, these people saw the disciples of Jesus getting into the boat. And they saw Jesus going up to the mountain by himself. And they were wondering, what's going to happen? Where are we going to go find this guy so that we can have a next meal? It was a late night. Go down to verse 24, please. They were looking for him because they are, what? Hungry, but not for the truth. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. Note those two words. Seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Did you notice how Jesus completely ignored the question he was asked? When did you get here? He ignored that thing. He just gave them the truth, what they need to hear. How often do we do that? We ask the Lord the wrong question. Because our mind is limited in this physical realm while he is way up there. Shouldn't he come down to our level? He does. But he sees the bigger picture while we look at the right here, this thing only. Jesus pointed out that there are two kinds of food. Food for the body, that is necessary, but not the most important. And food for the inner man, the spirit, which is essential. What the people needed for eternity was not the food, not physical food, rather, life from the Lord. The life is a gift. Food only sustains life temporarily on earth, but Jesus gives eternal life through him. Keep your finger in John and go to Isaiah 55, please. 55. Verse 2, why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Isaiah is not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. Remember, there is that void in the back of our heart. God created. It cannot be filled. Anything else other than Jesus. People tried drug. People tried work. People tried sex. People tried all these other things, even other religions. And they cannot fill that void. And they wonder, what is the meaning of life? Usually when the man hit the 40, and that's why they have a middle age crisis, right? And it's not just men, it's women too. If you want to find the meaning of life, serve God, love God, follow him, you will find the true meaning of your life. Wouldn't it be great if the people were truly seeking Jesus with the right reason. As these people sought after him with the wrong reason at the time, still many people seek him with the wrong reasons. They go to church to satisfy their religious void, which we all have in the from the beginning. But they stop in the track before the finding out the truth from the Lord. And because they don't want the real truth. Because the real truth revealed that they are sinners. They don't want to be told that they are sinners. So what do? I will find something that appeases me. People want forgiveness. So listen to me, please. People want forgiveness, but they don't want to repent. People want to go to heaven, they want to wear a crown, but they don't want to bear the cross. People just want the religion that makes them feel warm and fuzzy. But they don't want the truth and the righteousness of God. In other words, they want Christianity without Christ. They wear a cross on their neck, but doesn't mean a squat to them. Madonna, you know, the singer, wear the crucifix on her neck. And someone asked, "Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No, I'm wearing because a sexy naked man is on that cross." You may think, "I want forgiveness. I want to know I'm going to heaven, but I still want to continue in my own sin." No, it doesn't work that way. It is a package deal. You want the cross. You want an eternal life. There's only one way to do it. Accept Jesus Christ, repent from your sin. Then you will go to heaven. Repent from your sin. That means you literally turn away from your carnal life, living for God. You cannot pick and choose. This is not a buffet table, as I said before. When the people are confronted by the truth from the sermons, by Bible teaching church pastors, they choose not to go to church. That church, because it's uncomfortable to them. And they start to look for other churches that have a seeker-sensitive teaching. And you wonder, what are you talking about? 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." What is a fable? What does a fable mean? Nice story. Just story. And there are churches that will talk about motivational stuff, with a big smile looking at TV camera. So what do you get? You are pumped up. Or you go to church where there's a wah-wah, you know, all these cheerleaders are running around and doing dancing on this aisle. You got pumped up. But you're still spiritually hungry because you didn't get anything out of from this book. There's no truth in it. There's no substance in it. Listen. Satan continues his effort to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. Unfortunately, many pastors and Bible teachers are helping him to succeed by teaching watered-down gospel instead of truth from the Bible. As I've said this many times before, it is not what the seeker-sensitive pastors teach from their pulpit will make people stumble. Rather, what they don't. They don't teach you are sinners and you need to repent. They don't say Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. If a sinner, whatever that sin is, I'm not going to pinpoint to one because one sin is no different than the other sin. If the sinner goes to that church and feels that he's not convicted and continue he was encouraged to continue in that sin, that church is not teaching the truth. If I do that, you need to chuck me out of this church. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you, underline next word, highlight, circle, I don't care what you do, remember this word, you, what? Believe in him whom he sent. Not just believe anything, believe in him whom he sent. Those who question Jesus seemed sure that if only Jesus told them what to do, they would do it. They would please God, and they are doing the work of God. For these people, like many people today, salvation is found in the right formula for the performing works that will please God. Humanitarian works. Is that wrong? No. That's behind of your salvation. You get saved, you want to do the good things for God and for the people. So that has to be behind your salvation. Jesus' first and foremost command for us was not to do, but rather to believe. Are you with me on that? If we want to do the work of God, it begins with believing Jesus. God wants us to our obedience to him to grow out of the relationship of a loving belief. How would you feel? How would you feel that you have this kid, completely obedient children, but they don't love you. They don't care about you, but they're completely obedient. And some of you are thinking, can I try them instead of my kid for a while? This would lead us to another question. If the work of God, a work God wants us to do is to believe in him whom he sent, does it mean that God is unconcerned about what we do for him? No. You see, faith is not a substitute for works. Faith is a foundation for works that really please God. Remember what I said? Salvation, believe in him first, then overflow of that work, overflow of that faith, you want to do something for God. Verse 30, please. Are you with me so far? Do you want me to start all over again? Okay. Just asking. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them the bread from the heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from the heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, note that, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Can I hear amen? These people sure had the nerve to ask God, show me the miracle, we'll believe. Really? He just fed you. There are 5,000 men plus women and children, probably about 20,000 people. He just brought but they were fed to the point everyone had enough. Isn't that a miracle enough? Out of nowhere, there was no catering service, there was no restaurant, no salsa. What's the matter? You know, just side note, I'm from South Korea. Their main side dish is kimchi. All the Korean people gotta eat that thing. If you don't eat kimchi, you are kind of reject one of them. And, you know, I don't miss kimchi, but for a while I don't eat salsa. I have that twitch. I've been here way too long. Back to the story. So feeding 20,000 people was not enough for them. The Israelite, the first idol in the wilderness, was not the golden calf. Rather, it was the Moses. the ancient Israelites even thought that it was Moses who gave the manna to the people, their ancestors. Their lame argument was so shallow. If they see Jesus' miracle, they would believe. Listen carefully, please. If you have to believe, if you have to see to believe, that's not categorized as faith. That's categorized in witnessing. See the difference? If you only see and then believe, that's witnessing. Seeing, believing is without seeing. Faith requires believing without seeing. Am I making sense to you? Faith cannot be based on the miracle alone, because some miracles do not point to Jesus, our Savior. Because as the Bible tells us, that even Satan can perform lying wonders. And you're thinking, where? I'm glad you asked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and also you can find in the book of Revelation as well. Verse 8. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his life. This is the time in the great tribulation. He and breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and what? Signs. Also, some of your versions said miracles. That is correct. And lying wonders. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Can Satan perform miracles? Yes. He has that power. God allowed him to have that. Then Jesus clearly identified that he is the true living bread that come down from heaven. He came not only for Israel, but all for the whole world. And he came not just to sustain life, but to give life. The Old Testament manna is a type of the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the elements of the typology of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Fancy way to say in theological way. Go down to verse 34, please. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, here is that important line. I am the bread of life, and he who, what, comes to me shall never hunger, and he who, what, believes in me shall never thirst. I obviously made the point to emphasize those few words. I am, come, believe. Let me explain. What these people said remind me of what the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Give me this water and I will believe. Right? Give me this food, this bread, I will believe. They are not really seeking the truth. They are just smart-mouthing at God. In his reply to their haphazard request, Jesus brought two important words. Come and believe. To come to Jesus means to believe in him. And to believe in him means to come to him. Believing is not mere intellectual things. Rather, it means to come to Christ and surrender oneself. Do you understand? Does devil believe God? Does devil believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Does devil believe that Jesus is coming back? Yes. Does it mean that devil is a Christian? So intellectual belief doesn't go as faith in Jesus Christ. Just knowing that there is a God, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't mean anything. If that is your mindset, I believe in that Jesus is God. Unless He is your Savior and Lord, your faith in Christ is nothing. In verse 35, we see the infamous I Am of Jesus. As Jesus God revealed Himself to Moses by the name I Am, which means you can translate it as Jehovah, at the scene of burning bush in Exodus 3. God is self-existent one, who was, who is, who will be. And you may say, I don't get it. Let me put it this way. Let's draw the line. This is the past. Are you with me so far? And here's the present. And here's the future. This is what we do. We're traveling in time from the past to the present to the future. There's a split moment of present. You cannot really measure that time. It's just now. It's already past. So it was, but you can barely say is. You can say will be because it's still ahead. But will be become is, and is become quickly was. But God is above that time zone. He is way up there. He sees past, present, future all at once. I made a lame illustration. When I was a kid, I used to play with the ant. Like, I'm God. You are puny ants. One ant crawled from here to there. I see all progress. And the other one is still coming because I'm in a different dimension. Am I making sense so far? Because I'm not at their level of second dimension because they're always on the second dimension. I'm above them. I can see whole thing. God is omnipresent. That means not only everywhere, He's omnipresent in time-wise. Was, is to come. Don't try to put God into your and my tiny brain. We have a barely over 100 IQ. He has infinite IQ, and you try to put God into you. God cannot do anything more than this because that's all I can think about. No wonder why your God and my God is small in a lot of times. When He said, I am the bread of life, He's claiming to be God. And people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be a God. Look at it. Verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now all that Father gives me and will come to me, and the one who comes to me will come to me. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Father who sent me, and that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, I read this and said, like, Jesus, you can sum up this deep theology of Christianity in 5 verses. No wonder He's known as the best communicator of human history. You know, theologians can be drowned in this 4 theology, even one of them. They argue all the time. Let's slice and dice with these 4 theologies here in the bite size. First one I see, divine predestination in verse 37. All that Father gives me. It is God the Father who predestined individual according to His omniscient knowledge. He knows who is going to come to His Son Jesus to seek one's salvation. Our memory verse, Romans 8:29. Did I lose you guys? Okay. If I start to see the glazed eyes, I'll know you're lost. Verse 29. For whom he, what? Foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. To whom he called, he also justified. That means forgive. And whom he justified, and he also glorified. Wow. Second theology. Human responsibility. Human responsibility. Also known as the free will of man. In verse 37 says, will come to me. Will come to me, it says. We all have a free will to choose in our heart. You prefer the McDonald's, you prefer In-N-Out, your choice. Just like that, you have a choice for the eternal life. Those who have learned the truth of eternal life through Jesus Christ want to have the salvation through Him. As the Word of God says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through Him. That's Jesus is the only way. At the same time, people choose not to be saved through Jesus Christ because they are thinking that, oh, I'm a good person. I can make my way to heaven. I used to think that until the Lord revealed to me that I'm an ignorant, arrogant snob. And, you know, that's their choice. God honors people's choices. By rejecting one only way to heaven through Christ, they are sending themselves to hell. God doesn't send them, but God honors their request. Their choice to go to hell. Third theology I see is the eternal security of salvation in verse 39. All he has given me, I should lose what? Nothing. No one. What a comfort that is. We don't have to wonder or worry if we are going to be lost after we get saved. Because Satan is too strong for God to handle. When I was a baby Christian, I used to think that after I get to heaven, what if I do something stupid and God kicked me out of heaven? I will burn in hell until I learn the word. You see, Satan is not a rival to God, with God. He's a mere creature while Jesus is the creator of the universe. No force outside of every believer's heart can cause an individual to lose one's salvation. To the believers of Jesus, death is not the end. Let me say one more time. In case you have a fear of death, death is not the end. It's just beginning of new life in heaven with Jesus. I cannot wait. And my wife does not care to hear this kind of thing. I get excited to die. Okay, fourth theology. Believers' bodily resurrection. You can find in verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day. To our omniscient God, omnipotent God, it really doesn't matter how the person died. Do you know there are pastors who actually teach not to cremate your loved ones or don't cremate yourself. Don't ask for the cremation. Why? Because God cannot put you back together. Really? That's your best answer you come up with? How did God create heaven and earth? Like a Thomas Edison? Oh, let's try this. Oh, shucks. Okay, that didn't work. Let's try again. No. God created entire heaven and earth with a command. One after another. Only thing that he didn't create with a command is human. Formed them. That means he put that much love into us. Do you get it? Into his image. When we reject him, we are rejecting His love. From Adam to the last believer of Jesus Christ, God can put his body, their bodies back together, whether that person is blown up in the explosion in the battlefield or not, or cremated. You know, some people take the loved one, the ashes all over the world, sprinkle all over. Okay, now God has a real problem, because that ash went into the sea and the fish swallowed that thing, and that one end up in somebody's chopping block as a sushi. Wow. God, you cannot pull this off. Really? Here's a Greek word for that. Get alive. Yes, God can do that. God can put together their bodies together so that their bodies can reunite with their soul in heaven. However, they will no longer have human bodies, but glorified bodies like Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, that means you don't have to work out. Cool, huh? No more exercise. But I'm not going to guarantee that you'll be in good shape. You might, who knows? Yeah, you'll be in shape. Round is shape. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? Incorruption. That means it's not going to decay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Can I hear it? Hallelujah. All right, three applications. We are almost done. Come on, stay awake. Just in case you think that I don't see you sleeping. I do see you. Do you see my closed eyes? All right, first application. You have to decide, do you just want the bread that will fill you only temporarily? Or do you want the bread of life for it? Second application. There's a little heaven and hell difference between knowing Jesus personally and knowing about Him intellectually. You follow me? Third application. Faith is not a substitute for works. Faith is a foundation for works that really please God. Don't put that thing backward. Faith comes first. Then, to please God, you do the work that honors God.